2 Corinthians chapter 7. That's in the New Testament, close to the back of your Bible. We'll start in verse 2. Except us, we have wronged no one, corrupted no one, defrauded no one. I don't say this to condemn you, for I have already said that you are in our hearts, to live together and to die together. I have great confidence in you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with encouragement. I am overcome with joy in all our afflictions. In fact, when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest. Instead, we were troubled in every way. Conflicts on the outside, fear inside. But God, who comforts the humble, comforted us by the arrival of Titus. And not only by his arrival, but also by the comfort he received from you. He told us about your deep longing, your sorrow, and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I grieved you with my letter, I do not regret it, even though I did regret it, since I saw that the letter grieved you, yet only for a little while. Now I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because your grief led to repentance. For you are grieved as God willed, so that you didn't experience any loss from us. For godly grief produces a repentance not to be regretted and leading to salvation. But worldly grief produces death. For consider how much diligence this very thing, this grieving as God's wills, has produced in you. What a desire to clear yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what deep longing, what zeal, what justice. In every way you showed yourselves to be pure in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not because of the one who did wrong or because of the one who was wronged, but in order that your diligence for us might be made plain to you in the sight of God. For this reason we have been comforted. In addition to our comfort, we rejoiced even more over the joy Titus had, because his spirit was refreshed by all of you. For if I have made any boast to him about you, I have not been embarrassed. But as I have spoken everything to you in truth, so our boasting to Titus has also turned out to be the truth. And his affection toward you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of all of you and how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that I have complete confidence in you. Let's pray. God, we come to you. We thank you for this good word and the reminder that it is, dear Lord, that sometimes we need to be corrected. And so I pray, dear Lord, that we would have a right response to your word when they convict us, dear Lord, or maybe when other people point out things in our life that are not the way they should be. God, I pray that we would not grieve ourselves to death, but that we would grieve ourselves to repentance, dear Lord, that we would see the things in our life, the sin in our life that's not right, dear Lord, and that we would turn from it and turn to you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us tonight, that you would lead me in the words that I'll say for these next few minutes, God, that you meet us where we are. I pray that we'd be free of distractions and worries, and I pray that everything here tonight will be for your glory. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, throughout this book, we've seen kind of this theme of Paul really defending himself. It appears as though the people in Corinth, maybe they're being swayed away by other people teaching different things. Maybe they're talking bad about Paul. Maybe there's some little bit of tension there with Paul. After all, when you read 1 Corinthians, he was pretty stern with them on a couple of things that were going on, a couple of things that needed to be corrected. And that's a hard part of being a brother or sister in Christ, because certainly grace is what Christianity is. And so we want to be those who show mercy and grace. But then there are also times in Scripture that we see Jesus or we see Paul talk about that sometimes things arise in the church amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes those things have to be addressed. And sometimes we kind of go too far one way or another. Sometimes we say, well, I want to be gracious. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to give grace. And other times we say, ah, that person's doing wrong. I'm going to point out everything they're doing wrong. And sometimes we can go too far one way or another. And we don't want to be guilty of either. We want to give people grace, but at the same time, we don't want people to continue to live in sin, especially not in a group of believers, not in a church. We want to keep a loving spirit. We want to be obedient to God. We want to do as God wills. We don't want any drama or any trouble, or we don't want to do anything that's going to make God look bad. We are God's representatives, and so we want people to see the Lord in us. We don't want to just give grace and let people get away with everything. But on the flip side, we don't want to stand at the door and point out, well, I saw what you did, and I know what you did, and I know what you said, and just start making a list of people's sins and calling them out. Both of those things can be dangerous. And so we need to be very prayerful in life, because there are times in life that we step out of line. There are times in life that other people step out of line. But our desire should be for brothers and sisters in Christ to not live in a sinful way. And that should be others' desires in our life. We do it out of love. When we see someone that's harming themselves or doing something that's not healthy, we don't want to see them continue down that path, no more than you would allow a child or a grandchild to do something dangerous. I say that. Maybe you would. I don't know. There's some parents and grandparents, they let their kids do stuff, and I think, man, I don't know. That doesn't seem like a healthy thing to do. It seems like maybe you need to step in and say no. That's a hard word to say, right? You got to say no sometimes. And that's kind of what Paul did in 1 Corinthians, is there were some things going on, and he stepped in and he said no. Now, it's believed that Paul probably wrote several letters to the Corinthians. Maybe what's being referenced here was something that was said in 1 Corinthians. Maybe it was in one of these lost letters that we don't have. It really doesn't matter. Whatever was said was a problem that had to be addressed. And Paul said, look, here's how this problem needs to be dealt with. Now, how did they respond to that? Well, that's what Paul was worried about. How do people respond? How do we respond? Have we ever been called down by somebody for something that we did? A way that we were living, a way that wasn't right, and somebody that loves us and cares about us, not somebody that was just passing judgment and condemning us like they were holier than thou, but they really cared about us, and they set us down and they said, look, I'm really worried about you, brother. I'm really worried about you, sister. I'm worried about the way you're living and the things you're doing. Maybe you've had that happen to you before. Maybe you were the one on the receiving end. Maybe you were the one on the giving end. But when people come to us and point things out that we're doing that aren't right, what's our response? Well, there may be, maybe there's a lot of responses we could have, but I think we could sum it up probably in three responses that we would usually have. Maybe we hear what they say and it just kind of depresses us, and we just kind of dwell on it. It just kind of gets us down, and we just don't really do anything about it. Or maybe we get defensive. Maybe that's probably our first thing. If somebody comes and says, hey, you need to be careful. You shouldn't say this. You shouldn't do that. And our first response may be, oh, yeah, well, hear about this thing that you're doing. Okay, well, maybe they are doing something too. But as Jesus said, we need to take the log out of our own eye before we try to take the speck out of our brother's. Now, Jesus doesn't say don't take the speck out of your brother's eye. But I think what Jesus says is, if we're going to try to love and restore people and get them in a right place, then before we ever start that process, then we need to check our heart and make sure we're in the right place. And let God work on us first and make sure we're coming at this from a position of love and caring about the person. And so sometimes people may point out to us, hey, man, you shouldn't have done that, or you shouldn't have said that, or maybe these choices you're making are not healthy choices. And we may be quick to be defensive and say, oh, yeah, well, I think what you're doing is not healthy. And that's not a good response either. We don't want to just take what somebody tells us and just give up. We don't want to take what somebody gives us and become defensive. Perhaps it'd be good for us just to not say anything and just think about what they say. And maybe we think about it. We look to Scripture. We kind of gauge, okay, here's what my life is. Here's what the Scripture says. And maybe we really think about what they say and pray about what they say. And maybe the accusations or the concerns that they have, maybe they're unwarranted. Maybe you look at it and you say, no, I don't think I'm doing wrong in this area. But then again, maybe somebody comes to you and says, look, brother, look, sister, I love you. And here's some stuff going on and you can't keep living this way. And maybe our response is we hear that, we think about that, and we say, you know what? He's right. She's right. This isn't healthy. And that's the response that Paul got. Paul had told them some pretty tough things, and what was their response going to be? Well, what he told them grieved them, and that hurt Paul. Paul said, look, I didn't want to grieve you. I don't want to grieve you no more than I don't have a child, but I would assume no more than a parent wants to discipline a child. You don't have pleasure in that, I would imagine. Most people don't have any pleasure in punishing their child or whipping their child. There's no joy in that. You know that brings some amount of grief to your child, and as a parent, it brings some grief to you. But you have to do it if you love them. You have to. If you don't discipline your child, then you have to ask yourself the question, do you really love your child? If the child is doing something dangerous and deadly, and they continue to do it, and they're over there and they're playing by the fire, and you say, don't get close to that fire, and they keep getting closer to the fire, and you say, don't get close to that fire, well, you know the result. If they get too close to that fire, they could be burned, they could be killed. And so at some point, if they don't listen to your warnings, you may have to get stern, and you may have to get on to them pretty hot and heavy. And you may have to say, don't get near that fire, and pop them a couple times. And then they'll probably cry, and it'll hurt their feelings. And you don't want to do it, but what's better? To have a child that's going to cry for 5 minutes and get over it, or to have a child that falls into the fire? Paul didn't want the Corinthians to fall into the fire. He saw that they were making some decisions and choices and doing some things that believers shouldn't do. And so he had to address it. And that's what we see in these verses. In verse 8, he says, for even if I grieved you with my letter, I do not regret it. Even though I did regret it, since I saw the letter grieved you, yet only for a little while. He says, look, I don't regret what I did. I did a little bit because I knew it was going to grieve you, but I knew it was going to be short-lived. But I had to do this. I had to do this. I had to get you to this point. I had to get your attention so that you realize what you were doing was sinful. But what does he say in verse 9? Now I rejoice. Now, why is he rejoicing? He says, he's not saying, oh, I got onto you and it hurts your feelings so bad and now you just got the mully grubs and you feel so bad about what you did. Nope, that's not why he's rejoicing. He says, now I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because your grief led to repentance. Now, Paul wasn't just some big meanie. He wasn't just saying, I don't want these Corinthians to do anything fun. I'm just going to go and tell them don't do X, Y, and Z and whatever they like, I'm going to tell them not to do it. That wasn't Paul's desire at all. He wasn't trying to be judge of the world and judge of Corinth. He was seeing a people who were living in a sinful way, and he was concerned about them, and he says, I must address this. And he did address it, and the result was a good result. They listened to what he had to say. And what does he say? He said that your grief led to repentance. That's the goal right there. That's the goal. Restoration. We don't want to just call people out for their sin and make them feel guilty. We want them to really be changed. We want them to know that we love them. Now, we could go get a megaphone today and go stand out on the street corner tomorrow and in Liberty, and we'd see a lot of people that come by and a lot of people that we know things that they did, and we could just call them all out. You did this, and you did that, and you did the other. But what's the goal in that? Is there any love in that? Is there any restoration that's going to take place in that? Absolutely not. And that's not what Paul was doing. He said, look, you got some problems and you need to deal with these problems and you need to deal with these people and you need to try to restore these people. And when they heard what Paul said to them, they listened to what he said and it led to repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is simply turning from your sin. It's not just saying, okay, God, forgive me and going back to it. But saying, okay, I'm going in this direction towards sin. And now I realize Paul has taken the blinders off and shook me and woke me up. And now we realize, wait a minute, I'm going in the wrong direction. I'm going to turn and go the other way. That's repentance. To say, okay, I'm living for the world, I'm living for myself, but wait a minute, I realize that I'm going in a bad path, but over here is Jesus, and so I'm going to turn from my way and the world's way, and I'm going to turn to Jesus. And that's what the gospel is that Scripture tells us what sin is, that we are sinners. The Holy Spirit convicts us. Are we grieved by our sins and the things that we do and the way that we act? Does that bring grief into our life? Probably so. I think it does for everybody. The question is, how do you respond to that grief? He said, your grief led to repentance, for you were grieved as God willed, so that you didn't experience any loss from us. For godly grief produces a repentance not to be regretted and leading to salvation. Okay? So you were grieved as God willed. Isn't that beautiful to know that God's part of this process? That sometimes God allows us to go through things that are really difficult and really uncomfortable, that make us feel pretty ashamed and make us feel pretty rotten. God allows us sometimes to have those life experiences. And not because He doesn't love us, but because He does love us. God chastens or God disciplines those that He loves. We look at the story of Job. That's a story of great suffering. Did God do that because He didn't love Job? Nope, He did it because He did love Job. And Job was a pretty righteous guy. But even still, Job grew in the Lord through that whole process. There's nothing that happens in our life that God does not allow to happen. God is in complete control of everything. There is not a thing in this world that does not happen that God does not know about and God does not allow. Even in the story of Job, Satan wanted to go get the best of Job. But what did he have to do? He had to get permission from God. The devil can't just do what he wants to do. He couldn't in the story of Job. He can't today. And God uses sometimes even things that are pretty rough and bad decisions that we've made. And sometimes He uses those things to shake us up, to get our attention so our eyes will be open. And what did He say? That godly grief produces repentance. Praise the Lord. That's the kind of grief that we want to have. Godly grief. We want to see the things that we do that we're made aware of that aren't good, that aren't right. And we want to go to the Scripture and we want to go to the Lord and say, okay, God, I need you to help me with this. I need you to help me to really look at my heart. I need you to open my eyes, dear Lord. I don't want to live this way. Show me these things. God, I want to repent of these things. I want to turn from these things. And Paul says that godly grief leads to repentance, produces repentance, not to be regretted, and leading to salvation. Okay, so that's the goal. The goal is not just to point out other people's sins. The goal is not just to be a big meanie. The goal is, I love you and I'm worried about you and I don't want to see you going down this path. I want you to turn from this path so that you can receive salvation. That's the goal of God. That's the goal of Paul. But what's the opposite? But worldly grief produces death. Now there's a lot of people who are grieving decisions that they made and things that they've done, but it's not a godly grief. They're not seeking God in that. They're just living with that grief. People go to the grave with that grief. Some people never seek the strength of God and the comfort of God. It's some people you've probably heard or said of folks that they grieve themselves to death. Sometimes you see that people, they'll lose a loved one and they just never get over it. Now, I'm not saying that they're not Christians, but I'm saying that God doesn't want us to live in that kind of grief. He wants us to, in the midst of our grief, trust in Him and be strengthened by Him and know that He loves us, whether it's grief of our sin or grief over a lost loved one or whatever that grief may be. As the Scripture says, we don't want to be those who grieve like those who have no hope, right? So grief in and of itself isn't a bad thing, but grief shouldn't have the final say in our life. We shouldn't grieve over our sin and just let it drag us down. We should know that there is forgiveness through Jesus Christ if we would only call out to Him. And godly grief will lead to repentance. but worldly grief will lead to death. He continues on in verse 11. For consider how much diligence this very thing, this grieving as God wills, has produced in you. What a desire to clear yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what deep longing, what zeal, what justice. In every way you showed yourself to be pure in this matter. So there was a change. There was a change in these people's lives. Paul had called out some things that they had done. Obviously, they had listened to those things. They had repented of those things. And Paul was rejoicing because he loved these people. He loved that their life had been changed. And it changed how they acted. There was a feeling of guilt that was gone. He said, you have a desire to clear yourselves. I think maybe there he's just saying you got a clear conscience. Your whole attitude has changed. You have been transformed. You have been made into a new creation. You are on fire from God, and that's the goal. We don't want to just go through the motions. We don't want to be those who are just kind of dragging along in sin. And maybe there are some things in our life that shouldn't be the way they are. And maybe there's times that somebody who loves us pulls us aside and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I'm worried about you. But if that's ever the case, we always need to be prayerful about that. If we feel led to do that, we always want to be prayerful and let that be led by God, that we go into these things with the right attitude. If we're ever the one that's pulled aside, we always want to listen to what they say, and that's hard. We might have to bite our tongue, but we have to think about who's the person telling us this. It's probably going to be somebody that loves us. So we need to listen to our brothers and sisters in Christ and take what they say and pray about what they say and see what the Word of God says, so that if we are grieved by our sin, that we would have a right response to it. The people of Corinth had a right response to their grief. They repented. They turned to God. And as a result, Paul rejoiced over what had taken place. Let's pray. God, we come to you. We thank you for your Word. I pray that you would help us to examine our own lives, dear Lord. Maybe there are some things in our lives that shouldn't be there. And I pray that you would point those things out to us, dear Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convict us. Maybe even tonight, coming into this building, there are some things that have been grieving us, dear Lord. And I pray, God, that your Word would have spoken to us tonight, that we would repent of those things, that we would seek you and not let the grief get the best of us, dear Lord. Not let our grief cause despair, but let our grief lead us to Jesus Christ, where there is hope. And so I pray, God, that you would help us to be those who experience your grace, who give that grace to others, those who are corrected by your Word, and maybe even by our brothers and sisters in Christ when we need it. And God, help us to pay attention to those areas in which you try to reach out to us and speak to us and make us into the men and the women that you want us to be. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.